And shall we just take a moment and pray as we come to God's word. Father, thank you that you alone are our heart's desire, and we long to worship you. Father, please make these words that we have sung not just words, but a reality in all of our lives. And we pray as we come to your word now that you would speak to us, Father, and have your own way in each one of our lives. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, back in 1968, in the Summer Olympics, a guy called John Stephen Akware ran in the marathon representing Tanzania. And partway through the race, he fell to the ground and badly injured his knee and dislocated it. He also smashed his shoulder against the pavement, and most observers, seeing his injuries, assumed that he would pull out of the race and go to hospital. But to their surprise, he kept on running as best he could, but he finished last. And some reporters asked him afterwards why he kept going, and his reply was this: "My country didn't send me 5,000 miles to start the race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish the race." And friends, this morning as we look at these verses that we have read together, I want us to think about the importance of finishing well. Because nothing else matters really, does it? You know? I was reading this morning my own quiet time in 1 John 2, where I'm reminded the world passes away and all its desires, but he who does the will of God will abide forever. And I want us to mainly focus our thoughts around verse 24 and use it as a bit of a springboard for the rest of the verses that were read for us. But verse 24, Paul here says, "None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my course with joy and the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Now, just to set the context, the Apostle Paul, he was saying goodbye to the elders from Ephesus. He asked them to meet him at Miletus, to avoid him going all the way to Ephesus. He wanted to be in Jerusalem before Pentecost, and I'm told that Miletus was 4 days' journey from Ephesus, approximately 45 miles, and Paul knew that if he was going to make it to Jerusalem, then these men would need to come and meet him at Miletus. We know that Paul visited Ephesus on two occasions. On one occasion, he stayed there for 3 years. And of course, Timothy was the first pastor there. But friends, the thing that makes these words particularly poignant is the fact that these are Paul's final words in person, knowing that he wouldn't see these men again. He knew these men well. They had experienced the joys and trials of ministry together. They had served together. They had laughed together, perhaps at times. They had wept together. And I'm sure Paul chose his words carefully. He wasn't going to waste his time on trivialities. He was going to focus on the things that were really important. Saying goodbye to people we love is never easy, is it? And final words from people we love are words that we remember. Just at the beginning of COVID, my mother went to be with the Lord. She was in her 90s. She loved the Lord. She's now with the Lord. But within an hour before she passed away, I spoke to her on the phone. She was in Enniskillen in hospital. She just had literally very little time left, but I was able to speak to her, and I remember those final words. Final words from people we love are words that we'll remember. And Paul here, these are his final words, important words, and he's reflecting and thinking, what am I going to say to these men? What is it that I'm going to communicate to them? What are the things that are really, really important? And I want you to first of all notice that Paul reminds them here that his life was a life worth giving. A life worth giving. He says in verse 24, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself. The Apostle Paul, he had an extraordinary life, hadn't he? You know his story well, I'm sure. He was a zealous Jew, well taught in the Jewish law. He was so passionate that he did all in his power to destroy the early church, which he considered a sect. And he was on his way to Damascus to root out any Christians he could find and bring them to Jerusalem. And as he approached Damascus, he had a meeting with the Lord Jesus that transformed his life. His entire life changed. His priorities changed. His ambitions changed. His reason for living changed. And now instead of persecuting the church, he's following the Lord Jesus, and he's shortly preaching in the synagogue that indeed Jesus is the Son of God. What a transformation. What a transformation in a life. And of course, when the Jews heard about it, they conspired to kill him. And so he escaped during the night. He returned to Jerusalem. And what would you do as a young Christian? Well, you'd try to join the church. So he went to the church in Jerusalem, but we're told that they were frightened of him. And you could have a measure of sympathy for the church, couldn't you? If somebody, props from Al-Qaeda or some of these groups, Hamas or whatever, came along to Saltford Community Church, the first Sunday you might just be a wee bit cagey. You mightn't be too sure. Well, this was the experience of these believers. We read in Acts 9, it says, when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But I love the next verse 27 in Acts 9. But Barnabas took him. Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. Thank God for Barnabases in our lives. Thank God for those who come and encourage us and see God's grace in us and encourage us and spur us on in our lives. But fast forward many years here now to Acts 20, and Paul is testifying to these Ephesian elders, and he's sharing his testimony, and he's saying, but none of these things move me. He spoke of the danger, and he's aware of the danger ahead, but he says, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself. He's saying goodbye to these men he'd worked with. He's well aware that ahead of him lay persecution and imprisonment. Verse 22, he says, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But Paul says here, but brothers, it doesn't matter anymore about my life. I just want to keep on making Jesus known. Notice it's in the present tense. Nor do I count my life dear to myself. Many years had passed since Saul's conversion, as he was then. Many years had passed since his conversion on the Damascus Road. He had suffered much. But his testimony is up to date. He's saying years later here to these Ephesian elders, brothers, I don't count my life precious or dear to myself. He said, it's all about Jesus. It's not about me. It's not about trying to preserve my life. It's all about making Jesus known. I wonder what about you and me today? It's easy, isn't it, when we first become Christians, we Well, we want to tell the world, don't we? But what about today? Can we say, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself? I remember as a teenager, a while ago now, living in Belfast one summer, working there and going along and hearing a veteran missionary who served in Guinea-Bissau in Africa. And I don't remember a lot about his report. It was 40 years ago. But I remember this. He was talking about the church in Guinea-Bissau, and he said, when local Christians in his church shared with one another, he said they weren't so much interested in each other's past or how or when someone came to faith. But he said the question they would often ask one another was, is the Lord Jesus Christ real in your life today? What's the Lord Jesus doing in your life today? Not 20 years ago, not 30 years ago, not 40 years ago, but what about today? Paul's testimony was bang up to date. And he reminds them here, his life, it was a life worth giving. Because he had met with Jesus, and he realized that the Lord Jesus had given everything for him. And he says, oh, I don't count my life dear to myself. It was a life surrendered to Jesus. Friends, I know this goes against everything that we hear today and all the commercial ads we see and listen to. It's all about preserving our lives, isn't it? It's all about taking care of ourselves and enjoying ourselves and making the most of life. But the Word of God writes right across that, doesn't it? And reminds us that serving Jesus, it's a life worth giving. But Paul tells us something else here. Not only is it a life worth giving, but it's a race worth finishing. It's a race worth finishing. Notice he says here, again, verse 24, he says, so that I may finish my race with joy. Paul often uses the analogy of a race, doesn't he? You remember in Philippians 3, where he said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. He says, I'm forgetting those things which are behind. And he says, I'm reaching forward to those things which are ahead. And I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We've already noted how Paul had entered the race, but his desire was that he would finish the race well. He says, I want to finish my race. I want to finish my race with joy. And he longed the same for the Ephesian elders. He longed that they too would finish well. He says in verse 28, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Take heed to yourselves, Paul says. You notice the priority here. He puts the priority not on looking after the flock, but first of all, he says, on your own personal lives. He says, pay attention to your own walk with God. Paul knew only too well from the hard school of experience of those who had dropped out of the race. Remember later how he spoke of Demas, 2 Timothy 4, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, departed for Thessalonica. And as Paul looked at these brothers with whom he had shared his life, he says, I want to finish my race well, but he says, I want you, I want you to finish too, so that I may finish my race with joy. I wonder, how is your race going today, your Christian race? I ask myself the same question. You know, there are different reasons which prevent people from running well. There are those who are tired in the race. I'm not an expert in running, but I assume you've got a park run nearby somewhere here in Salford. But in Chippenham, we have a park run. And my eldest boy was back home. He's in his 30s now, but he was doing further study a while back before COVID time. And he was with us for a year. And he did the park run, and he decided to get the whole it would be good to get the whole family out. So we all did the park run for a few weeks. But it was a bit of a challenge, you know, because it was one of these tracks you had to run twice. And when you were even only there round it halfway, you still had the same thing to do another time. And I knew what it was to feel tired in the race. I thought I was going to die halfway through one day. But anyhow, tired in the race. And it's easy, isn't it, in the Christian race to feel tired. You know, sometimes I visit, and part of my job is the sort of the pastoral end of looking after our missionaries. And we've got a team of people who do that. I don't do it all myself. But often I talk to men who are tired in the race. I remember as a young Christian hearing about the famous Scottish preacher Robert Murray McShane. And McShane died at 29. And he was reputed to be one of the most powerful ministers to ever stand in the pulpits of Edinburgh or Dundee. But McShane used to pray, "Lord, make me as holy as a saved sinner can be." That's a great prayer to pray. However, he died at the age of 29, partly because he had weakened his constitution by overwork, excessive busyness, and chronic fatigue. And he reportedly said this as he was dying: "The Lord gave me a horse to ride and a message to deliver. Alas, I have killed the horse and cannot deliver the message. I have killed the horse and cannot deliver the message." I was speaking to a pastor this past week, and I said to him, "Do you take a day off?" He says, "I haven't time to take a day off." That's not biblical. 6 days we should work and take a day's rest. And Paul said here, he said to these brothers, take heed, pay attention to yourself. Those who are tired in the race, there are those who are injured in the race, friends. It's easy, isn't it, in an ordinary race? You could sprain an ankle, you could pull a muscle, you could injure your knee. It's possible to be injured in the Christian race. It's possible to be injured by another Christian. I've spoken to lots of people over the years, and they have been bruised and hurt, perhaps in a church. Injured in the race. Perhaps I'm speaking to someone today, I don't know your background, but maybe you, along life's journey, have been hurt and bruised in the Christian race. I'm glad the Lord is one who can minister to us and heal us and meet with us at the point of our need. But there are those who are injured in the race. Then there are those who have fallen in the race, aren't there? You know, it's easy, as I mentioned, the guy at the very beginning who fell in the race. And sadly, we all know those who, in the Christian race, they have fallen. They have fallen. Perhaps I'm speaking to someone this morning and you have fallen in the race. Perhaps there's stuff in your life today and no one knows anything about it, but you know, and you've fallen in the race. Well, I just want to encourage you this morning that there is grace. You know, I take encouragement from the Word of God. I'm so glad that God's Word is so truthful and so accurate. You know, sometimes we can read a good mission biography or an autobiography, and very often you'll just get the highlights. You'll get the good points of the person's life. But I'm glad that when we read the Word of God, well, we get warts and all, don't we? And I think of David. Remember David? The psalmist. Guilty of adultery. Guilty of murder. But yet recorded in Scripture as a man after God's own heart. Why? Because he found grace. Psalm 51, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. Or we could think of Peter, couldn't we? Remember how he denied the Lord in front of the charcoal fire, in front of a little servant girl? But there was another charcoal fire, wasn't there? John 21, where Peter's recommissioned to serve God. Short time later, 7 weeks later, he's preaching. Why? Because he found that there's grace with the Lord Jesus. I'm an elder in our church in Chippenham, and I was often thinking, what about if Peter was proposed as an elder, you know? Some of us, we might have just reservations for a while, wouldn't we? You know, we might give him a job cutting the grass or something. You remember, he was good with the old sword, wasn't he? Taking the ear of the guy. But how would you and I have treated Peter? But with the Lord Jesus, he found grace. Grace. Mightily used of God. Wrote 2 epistles. Because he found there was grace. And I just want to encourage you this morning that there's grace of the Lord Jesus. Whatever you've been through, whatever way you may have fallen, there's grace, there's forgiveness, there's future, there's a hope with the Lord Jesus. Psalm 37, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. During lockdown, I read a book, lots of people read it, Gentle and Lowly, by Dean Ortland. But I found it really helpful in that book. There was one chapter where I got a new understanding of those verses in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. You know those verses that says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways? For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts. We often quote that, don't we, you know, in relation to the mystery of God's providence. If something doesn't work out well, we'll say, well, God's ways are not our ways. But, you know, when we read the previous verses in that chapter and understand the context, it really opened my eyes to see God's compassion, because in the earlier verses it says, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. How could God do that? Listen. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. These verses remind us here not so much of God's providence, but of God's compassionate heart, the heart of a father. You say, but I've messed up, I feel God again, how can I be forgiven? God says, return to me, I'll have mercy on you, I will abundantly pardon. Because I don't think like you. My thoughts are not your thoughts. my ways are not your ways. So I want to encourage you this morning. If you've fallen in the race, you can find grace this morning, friends, because it's a race worth finishing. Conscious that time's marching on, let's notice briefly then not only a life worth giving or a race worth finishing, but it's a task worth completing. None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul was very focused here. He says, I just don't want to finish the race. He says, I want to complete the task. He says, the ministry, the Lord Jesus, he gave it to me. He says, I want to finish it, and I want to keep going. I want to complete it. You can imagine some of these elders saying to Paul, Paul, are you wise? Can't you let some of the younger guys go to Jerusalem? You've done your bit. You've risked your life. You have suffered. Is it not time now to settle down a bit? You could stay with us. Paul says, no, I need to keep going. I want to keep pressing on. He says, it's a task worth completing. The ministry, he says, I received it from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And then Paul issues a warning, doesn't he? In verse 29, he says that after my departure, savage wolves are going to come in among you. They're not sparing the flock. And he says there'll be men speaking perverse things. He says, therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. See, friends, a shepherd has two functions, hasn't he? A shepherd provides for his sheep, but a shepherd must protect his sheep. And Paul's telling these men, you take heed to yourselves, yes, but you need to protect your sheep. Protect your sheep. There'll be false teachers. They'll come, they'll seek to destroy. He says, be on your guard. And then verse 32, he says, brothers, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. These men might have felt overwhelmed. How can we do it? Paul, you're leaving us. How can we do it? Paul says, I'm commending you to God and the word of his grace. You can't do it, but the God of grace can keep you. When I fear, my faith will fail. Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. Paul says, brothers, the Lord will hold you fast. If you abide in him, you walk with him, take heed to yourselves. Paul reminds them there in those verses as well that the example of his own life and ministry, verse 33 through to 35, he says, I've coveted no one's silver or gold. He said, I've labored amongst you. Why did Paul say this? Was he blowing his own trumpet? Was he boasting? No, he was feared these wolves were going to come in and destroy the flock. And he says, will you remember how I served? Remember how I worked amongst you? And he said these things. He knelt down and prayed with them all. And they sorrowed. There was sorrow in their hearts, but they knew they wouldn't see him anymore. Paul's goodbye to the Ephesian elders. None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul said goodbye. How did things work out for the church at Ephesus? We all like stories with happy endings, don't we? Well, 30 years later, you read Revelation 2, the Lord Jesus writing to the church at Ephesus. He says, I know your works and your labor and your patience. He says, I know how you've persevered and you've labored for my name's sake. Nevertheless, I have something against you. you've left your first love. You've left your first love. Perhaps that describes you this morning. If it does, we can return. And as I said, we can find grace to keep on running the race. Paul, at the end of his life, could say to Timothy, I've fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Jesus said to the church at Ephesus, you've left your first love. I trust this morning that the Lord will help us to keep on going by his grace and to finish well. And if God has spoken to us through his word, thank God, as I said this morning, there is grace, because the Lord reminds us his thoughts are not our thoughts. He's the one who will abundantly pardon.